We thank the Lord for the privilege of gathering together unto His name. I'd like to read just one verse from the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Just half a verse. I'll read it again. For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro through the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Before we get into what we would like to fellowship this evening, I think probably it will be helpful if we make first some general observations on the two books of Chronicles. Sometimes we may think that Chronicles is a repetition of Kings. But if we read carefully, you find that the two books of Chronicles are very different from the two books of Kings. Because in Chronicles, the Spirit of God gives us only the record of King David and his successor Solomon, and the kings of the nation of Judah. Furthermore, it is not just a record of the kings of the nation of Judah, but they are given with a very specific viewpoint. And that viewpoint is in relation to the covenant and the worship of God. Whenever you find kings that are faithful to God's covenant and restore God's worship, the nation will be blessed and will be in rest and prosperity. But whenever kings should violate the covenant of God and corrupt God's worship, the nation will be cursed and be in ruin. So here you'll find the Spirit of God is giving us a picture. A picture of the relationship of the kings to God's covenant and worship, and the effect of such relationship. And of course, we may learn much in that respect. Furthermore, you'll find in the Chronicles, it seems as if much emphasis is laid on the kings. When there is a good king, the whole nation was blessed. But when there was a wicked king, then the whole nation was cursed. Why? Because God put great emphasis on leadership. the kings are leaders. And the people are like sheep. You know, in a sense, the sheep are very innocent. To the point, sometimes, of foolishness. And the sheep depends very much upon the shepherd. If there is a good shepherd, then the flock will really prosper and be blessed. But if there is a bad shepherd, then woe to the sheep, because they cannot protect themselves. They do not know the way. They are so innocent to the point of ignorance and weakness. You know, in a sense, this principle of spiritual leadership is applicable even to our days. It is true that on the one hand, everyone is responsible directly to God. We can never try to put the blame on somebody else. As a child of God, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and it is our responsibility that we know the mind of Christ. And if in any way we are misled, we are responsible too, because we have the Holy Spirit. You know? And yet, on the other hand, those whom God raised up as leaders have tremendous responsibility. And God will hold them responsible, not only for what they are or what they do, but for the nation, the people to whom God give them the care, the responsibility. You know, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, how he looked upon this matter of leadership as of tremendous importance. You remember in Matthew how he said, "Leave them alone. Let the blind lead the blind. And if the blind should lead the blind, then all will fall into the pit." And in Matthew chapter 23, you'll find our Lord Jesus denounced the leaders of his days, proclaiming wolves over them. Why? Because God held them responsible for his people. So I think in the two books of Chronicles, we may learn much about spiritual leadership, their place, their responsibility, their effect upon the whole nation. And then thirdly, in the book of Chronicles, you find how God is faithful to his promise, his covenant with David. Again, you'll find it is because God was mindful of his covenant with David, that there might be a lamp in his house, that God will not destroy the house of David completely. In spite of the fact that there were many wicked kings in the nation of Judah, and yet God was so reluctant to remove the lampstand. For the sake of David, God will allow that lamp to continue to shine. But unfortunately, towards the very end, there was nothing God could do but to remove the lampstand. And that is, the nation of Judah was finally taken into Babylonian captivity. But you know, in its spiritual application, there is a difference. If we take the nation of Judah as a type of the church, and the church is supposed to be a lampstand, to shine for the testimony of Jesus in this dark world. But how has the church failed in fulfilling her mission? And yet God is faithful. Therefore, you will find that throughout the centuries, even in the darkest hour of the history of the church, there never fails to be a lamp somewhere. God's testimony has been continued on through the centuries. Man may fail. The church in general may fail. But God's testimony continues on. There is a lamp there, always shining. Not because of the faithfulness of man, but because of the faithfulness of God. And one day, God said, those that stumble in the house of Judah shall be as strong as the house of David, and the house of David as the angel of the Lord. In other words, you'll find the difference is here. In the history of the nation of Judah, one day the lamp was extinguished for a long time until it is restored in the Son of David, Christ. But in the history of the church, Christ is so faithful that he maintains that lamp throughout the centuries, through the house of David, that is the company of overcomers. So the principle of overcomers is again can be found in the two books of the Chronicles. Having made these general observations, we would like to fellowship tonight on one of the kings. One of the kings of Judah. Unfortunately, you know, there were more wicked kings than good kings. But thank God, there were good kings. God raised up a number of good kings in the nation of Judah. For instance, like Esau, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah. These are good kings and some others. In other words, God, for his great love towards his people, raised up good leadership. And under good leadership, you'll find how the nation was blessed. Now this evening we will just focus on King Asa. Now you'll find that in 2 Chronicles from chapter 14 through chapter 16, these three chapters. We will not be able to read three chapters, so I just read half a verse. But I hope that you will read them afterwards. Now Asa, he was the grandson of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. You know, under Rehoboam, the nation was divided into the northern kingdom of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of 2 tribes. And Rehoboam ruled over the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah. But Rehoboam was a wicked king. He had no heart for God. After him was Abiah. He had a little heart for God, but not much. But then you'll find after Abiah came Asa. And the Bible says, verse 2 of chapter 14, and Asa did what was good and right in the sight of Jehovah his God. The grandfather was a wicked one. The father had little heart for the Lord. But here you'll find the grandson, Asa, seemed to have much heart for God. He did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places. He broke down the columns and cut down the Asherahs. These are the things and the places of idol worship. In other words, you'll find he rose up to get rid of the nations of abominations because his heart was towards the Lord. And he commanded Judah to seek Jehovah, the God of their fathers, and to practice the law and the commandments. Negatively, he got rid of the nations of abominations. Anything that was contradictory to the worship of the God of their fathers. And positively, he commanded the people to seek the Lord. Because he was in the position of leadership. He was able to lead the nation in this way. God gave him this opportunity, the privilege of serving God in this manner. And because of this, you know what happened? God gave him rest for 10 years. There was no war. There was rest all over the nation. And during the years of rest, there was much building going on. He was able to fortify cities in Judah. For the land had rest and he had no war in those years because Jehovah had given him rest. And they built and you know, dear brothers and sisters, if we do what is right and good in the sight of God, if we get rid of anything that is contradictory to the worship of God, and if we set our heart in seeking the Lord, you know what would happen? Two things would happen. One, we will have rest. And second, there will be building going on. You remember our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says, come to me all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Before we came to the Lord Jesus, we were heavily laden. We were laboring and we were heavily laden. We could not carry our loads because it was just too much for us. There was such restlessness. But when we come to the Lord, he gave us rest. This is the rest that we have already received It is a rest that is given to us when we come to Him, because He took our burdens away. But then you remember in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord continues, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your soul." So here you'll find there are two different kinds of rest. The first rest is something given. It is a rest in the Spirit. But the second rest is something that we must find it. And it is the rest in the soul. All who have come to the Lord Jesus have been given the rest in the Spirit. We rest in the finished work of Christ. Our conscience enters into peace because the blood of the Lord Jesus has washed the conscience of our heart away from sins and accusations. We all have that rest in the Spirit. But dear brothers and sisters, sometimes after we have trusted the Lord, and as we are continue on for a while, we discover that even though deep down in our spirit there is rest, and yet we find our soul is restless. Our emotion is so in turmoil. Our mind seems to be in constant battle. And if our will seems to be always changing directions, there is no rest to our soul. Why? How can we find rest to our soul? The secret is, the Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." There is a yoke. It is the yoke of our Lord. When He was on earth, He put Himself willingly, voluntarily under that yoke. We know a yoke is something that is put on the animal, on the neck of the animal. Because without being yoked, no work can be done. The farmer cannot plow the field if the animal is not under yoke. God cannot do His work unless we are put under His yoke. You know, a lot of people try to serve God, but they do not want to be yoked. They want to be free animals and serve God in a free way. You cannot do that. No one can do that. Even our Lord Jesus, when He came into this world to do the work of the Father, He had to put His neck under the yoke. The yoke is something heavy. Putting on. Taking away your liberty, as it were. Put you under an obligation. You cannot do what you want because you are yoked. Our Lord Jesus took that voluntarily. Because of His love for the Father, He voluntarily takes the yoke upon Him. The Father's will. Not my will, but your will be done. And under that yoke, He was able to complete the work of God. And now the Lord Jesus said, the reason why you are restless is because you are too free. We think that we are restless because we have no freedom. But it is just the contrary. We are restless because we are under no yoke. We are too free. The Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you. Be yoked together with me. I am on the one end, and now put your neck under the yoke on the other end. And then learn of me. We have not been broken. And even when we are put under yoke, we still try to struggle to go our way. We haven't learned. And just a look at the one with whom you yoke with, you begin to learn. And he is strong enough not let you pull him off. Take my yoke upon you. Dear brothers and sisters, if we want to have rest in our soul, if we want to have rest in the church, corporately, the secret is we have to, each one of us, put ourselves under his yoke. And then learn of him. There is much we have to learn. Do not think that once you choose to put yourself under his yoke, then you will take his will all the time. Not so. Experience tells us that we need to be broken. And it is very hard to be broken. Oh, how we need to look at the Lord continuously and learn of him. See how willing, how humble, how obedient, how quick is his obedience. And as we learn of him, you know what happens? We find rest in our soul. Our heart will become meek and lowly as his. In other words, we will become selfless, flexible, pliable, humble, willing in the hand of God. And only when you give yourself to the Lord in this way, you will not find rest in your soul. Do we need that rest in our soul? The way is, take the yoke and learn of the Lord. Now that is one thing. But then another thing. If we set our heart towards the Lord, we will not only have rest, but there will be much building going on. You know, you cannot deal when there is war. The reason why God will not allow David to build the temple was because David was a man of war. A man of war can destroy, but cannot build. You need a man of peace to build. It's only when we really enter into rest in the Lord. The rest that you find in the book of Hebrews. We have a rest promised to us. Strive to enter into the rest. That is to cease from our own work. And only when we enter into that rest, then you'll find the building work begins. Oh, oftentimes we try to build and we find in our hands blood everywhere. We cannot build in that way. We have to be men of rest. We have to be men of peace. Before we really can build together. And dear brothers and sisters, of course, how important it is that there be building work going on among God's people. The Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock. He will be building it. But he will build it with us. He needs our cooperation. It is not a matter of just gathering together. You may gather the stones together and pile them into piles, but that's not beauty. When the stones are gathered together, they have to be fitted to one another. And then you find the house of God. And when the house of God is built, it's like fortified cities. The enemy will be defeated. The reason why the enemy is able to do so much havoc among God's people is because God's people are not built together. There is no fortification. If only the enemy is able to scatter God's people, he can deal with each one by one and finish everyone. But when God's people are built up together, it's like a fortification. It can withstand all the assaults of the enemy. And this you'll find under King Asa. You know, under that spiritual leadership, the whole nation was encouraged to seek the Lord. And they got rest and built cities and prospered before God. Now, may it be so with his people today. But then, you know, after they had built 45 cities, and Asa built up an army. There was strength there. Then the enemy was aroused. You know, the enemy could not afford to be passive anymore. And on the other hand, you'll find everything that is of the Lord has to be. So after God has prospered Asa and give him rest, and there was much building up and strengthening of the nation, then the test came. The enemy king, Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out with a great multitude of armies. And you'll find it is double the army that Ahab had in number. They came with a host of 1,300 chariots. They came against Asa and the nation of Judah. You know, dear brothers and sisters, there is a great difference between temptation and testing. Temptation came from the enemy. Testing came from God. Temptation is trying to draw out the lust of the flesh in you in order to defeat you. But testing is to draw out the reserve that God has deposited in you in order that it may be further strengthened. That's the difference. But sometimes you'll find when Satan God tests. And God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that we can bear. Why? Because when he allows Satan to tempt us, he has already deposited enough in us to overcome that temptation. If this is not so, he will not allow that temptation to come to us. Brothers and sisters, this is our assurance. You know, oftentimes we think that we are tempted beyond our measure. No such thing. If God allows the enemy to tempt us, he knows what he has already deposited in us. And if we only look to him, we will be able to overcome. The reason why we are defeated is because we do not look to him. We do not draw upon the resources that he has already deposited in us. That is me. So here you'll find Zerah, the Ethiopian, came with an army double the size of the army that Asa had. By all appearance, it was more than he had. More than the Lord had given to him. But not so. Why? Because a little with the Lord is much more than many without the Lord. So when King Asa was faced with this situation, by all outward appearances, of course, his strength was not equal to the strength of the Ethiopians. As if there was something lacking. But here you find King Asa in verse 11. And Asa cried unto Jehovah his God and said, Jehovah, it maketh no difference to thee to help, whether there be much or no power. Help us, O Jehovah our God, for we rely on thee, and in thy name have we come against this multitude. Jehovah, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Oh, how we thank God for Asa. He knew that outwardly he could not meet his enemy. And yet, at the same time, he knew that he had a resource that he could rely upon. And notice what he said. Lord, it makes no difference to thee to help, whether there be much or no power. Isn't that true? If God is for us, who can be against us? Even if we have much power, we need God. That much power is still not enough. And if we have no power, that does not diminish anything. Because with God, all things are possible. So it is not in much power or little power. It is in God. If God is for us, that's what it is. And oftentimes you'll find much power can be a hindrance. Because if we have much power, we will rely upon our power instead of relying upon God. And whenever you do that, you'll find our power is not enough to meet the enemy. No matter how much your power is. And sometimes it is better to have no power. Because knowing that we are powerless, we have to depend upon the Lord. You know, that's the reason why oftentimes in big battles we can overcome. In small battles we are overcome. The children of Israel could overcome Jericho, but they were defeated before Ai. And that's very true in our lives. Because we think it depends on much power or no power. But no, it makes no difference. Because the power of God is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore Paul said, I boast of my weakness. Who will boast of his weakness? Either a fool or a man of faith. And here you'll find Asa committed the whole thing to the Lord. And said, now Lord, it's your business. Do not let man prevail against thee. If we commit ourselves to the Lord will commit himself to us. the measure of our commitment to the Lord. Oftentimes governs the measure of God's commitment to us. We can involve God, you know. How much can you involve Him? It depends on how much you trust in Him. How much you have committed yourself to Him. If we have committed ourselves to Him wholeheartedly, we have involved Him. And now it is no longer us. It is Him. Let no man prevail against us. No. Let no man prevail against thee. Against thee. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, if we are brought to that point, how blessed it is. When you realize that it is not your affair. It is not your fame, it is not your position, it is not your power, it is not your glory. But it is the Lord. The battle is the Lord. And when you are brought to that point because of the full commitment to the Lord said, yes, I accept it. The battle is mine. I will fight for it. And then you'll find the Lord fought against the Ethiopians. Verse 12, and Jehovah smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians. There was great victory. Great victory. Much spoil taken. Dear brothers and sisters, we cannot avoid spiritual conflict. On the one hand, as we follow the Lord, holy. There will be rest. There will be beauty. And yet, on the other hand, there will be conflict. There is bound to be spiritual conflict. But there is nothing to be afraid of. Because every conflict is an opportunity to prove God. Every conflict brings out the strength of God in us. And every conflict will bring in much spoil for the Lord. Humanly speaking, it is very difficult to combine these two things. How can we have rest and conflict at the same time? But spiritually, this is very true. On the one hand, there is rest. On the other hand, there is conflict. Sometimes they go on together. Other times, a period of rest, a period of conflict, and a period of rest. But whatever it may be, you find these are normal. These are very normal. Sometimes God may give us a period of rest and we become complacent. We think now all our problem is over. And immediately problems and problems and problems. Thank God for that. Because God has to test us. He has to test what He has already done in us. Just like in making steel. After you have done so much to the iron, you have to test it. And testing only brings out the strength. But when Asa came back with such a victory, oh, how God was gracious. In chapter 15, you'll find the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said, the Lord is with you while you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Warning. Verse 7. But as for you, be firm and let not your hands be weak, for there is a reward for your deeds. You know, it is almost like, in Genesis, a repetition, a repeat of what happened in Genesis. After Abraham defeated the four kings and rescued his nephew Lot and came back in victory. You remember? God sends Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the high priest of God, to meet Abraham, to remind him that it is the Lord that gave him the victory. And gave him bread and wine to keep Abraham in place before the Lord. Brothers, brothers and sisters, the greatest danger is after a great victory. Oftentimes, after a great victory, there is a letdown. And this happens individually as well as collectively. The reason is, after a great victory, we tend to forget. We tend to think that we have done it. Oh, how we need to be kept in place. Esau was reminded by the prophet, the Lord is with you because you are with him. If you seek him, you will be rewarded. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. But be strong and seek him, for there is great reward for you. How we need such warning. How easy for our hearts to be elated and uplifted. Unconsciously. We need to be continuously reminded that it is the Lord. It is not us. It is the Lord. And we need to be reaffirmed and reinforced and knowing their reward if we seek the Lord with all our hearts. Ahab humbled himself before the Lord. He listened to the words of the prophet. And then you'll find he took courage. He did something even more. He put away all the abominations, not only of the land of Judah, but also of Benjamin. And even out of the cities that he had taken from on Ephraim. And he renewed the altar of Jehovah that was before the porch of Jehovah. And he assembled the people together, and they made a covenant with God. How we thank God that he went from strength to strength. They even made a covenant with God to serve God. And he did such a thorough work that he even deposed, removed his mother from being queen mother. Why? Because his mother made an idol. So he destroyed the idol and removed his mother. In other words, he wanted to serve God wholly. And furthermore, he put into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and the things that he had dedicated, gold and silver and vessels. And God gave him rest until the 35th year of his reign. Now, brothers and sisters, here you'll find, in seeking the Lord, there is progress. in the beginning, because he sought the Lord, therefore he removed all the abominations in the land of Judah. And he commanded the people to seek God. And after the victory and the warning, you'll find he even took courage and got rid of the abomination even beyond his boundaries. He made a covenant with God. He dedicated things for God. In the temple of God, there were gold and silver and vessels for the service of God. And this is true. How can we enrich the service of the house of God? By dedicating silver and gold and vessels. Not in the sense of material things, but silver and gold and the vessels are none other than ourselves. We are vessels of honor. If we separate ourselves from the vessels of dishonor, that is to say, if we separate ourselves from being contented to be vessels of dishonor, then we will be vessels of honor, fit for the Master's use in his house. And there was rest. So far, so good. Under such leadership, you'll find really it was good. And the whole nation was benefited. But then, in the 36th year of his reign, he was king for 35 years already. And during the 35 years, how he sought the Lord and how God blessed him and blessed the nation. But unfortunately, in the 36th year of his reign, something happened. You know, Ahab had a heart for God. But somehow, his heart was not perfect. There was some flaw somewhere. And the flaw was found out in his latter years. And you know, that's always true. When we get older, lots of flaws that seem to be hidden when we are young, when we have full control of ourselves, began to appear because we began to lose control of ourselves. In the 36th year of his reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. And he built Ramah in order to let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. You know, because Asa became so prosperous. God blessed him so much. And his influence extended over the boundary of his kingdom. People in the northern kingdom began to come over to Jerusalem to worship God. And of course, that created a problem. King Baasha of the nation of Israel was frightened because he saw the influence of Asa penetrated into his kingdom. His people began to flock to the southern kingdom to worship God. And if this should continue on, what will happen? So he rose up. He built the city of Ramah. In other words, he built that city at the boundary in order to contain the influence of Israel. It's a burning wall. You know, he built a burning wall there so that his people could not go to the south to worship God. And by that, he tried to stop the good influence of King Asa. That was what he did.
But when Asa saw that, somehow he got frightened. Instead of seeking the Lord as he always did, you know what he did? He took gold and silver out of his own house, and also the dedicated gold and silver in the house of God, and gave to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, asking Ben-Hadad to break his league with the king of Israel and to strengthen his league with him to attack the king of Israel. Well, he was successful in that strategy. The king of Israel left off building it, and he with his people took all the materials and built their own cities. Humanly speaking, he was successful in doing that. But notice, verse 7, and at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and hast not relied on Jehovah thy God, therefore has the army of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots of horsemen? But when thou didst rely on Jehovah, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, for from henceforth thou shalt have war. Why did Asa do such a foolish thing? He who had begun so well and had continued so well, but ended so tragically. Why? Could it be because he was so blessed by the Lord that he began to be proud of himself and of his strength? That's possible. Can it be that as years went by, his love for the Lord began to grow cold? That's possible. You remember Revelation chapter 2? The Lord's word to the church in Ephesus, you have left your first love. Therefore, I am against you. That can be so. In the beginning, he loved the Lord. But now, because he was so prosperous, he began to love himself more than the Lord. He began to love the blessings of the Lord than the Lord of blessings. And his love began to grow cold. Can it be possible? Seeing his success, he became so ambitious. He wanted his influence to overcome the whole nation of Israel and took his Israel back. And when he found that his influence was contained, he was. He wouldn't let it be so. But anyway, you'll find instead of inquiring of the Lord, instead of relying upon the Lord as he did before, with much more difficult situations, he began to rely upon his own maneuvering. That is first fault. The second fault. He bribed the king of Syria to break a league with the king of Israel. And with his money and with the dedicated gold and silver in the temple, what right did he have to rob God of the dedicated things? It showed how little respect he had for God. Isn't that strange? A leader who began so well, a leader who seemed to go on with the Lord so well and was so blessed, and yet towards the end, he could be so cold, so self-centered, so forgetful, so little his respect of God, that he could do such things, even if it was a question. Oh, it's much better if he failed. Sometimes God gives in to our requests, but he will send leanness to our soul. But when he was warned, instead of accepting the warning, accepting the discipline, and humble himself under the mighty hand of God, he was angry with the prophet and imprisoned him. And from that time onward, his heart got harder and harder. He began to oppress some of his people. What a warning to leadership. You know, the greatest temptation to leadership is success. If God does not give you success, you have no peril of this kind. But if God gives you success, oh, how easy it is for us to grow fat in our heart, become cold, ambitious, arrogant. And that is the greatest danger, peril of leadership. And dear brothers and sisters, you find it. You see it even today. How many great leaders have fallen in their latter years because of success. How we need to humble ourselves continuously before the Lord. And it was so sad. After this, in his 39 years, he was diseased in his feet. He cannot walk. Until his disease was extremely great, yet in his disease he did not seek Jehovah, but the physicians. Even when he was disciplined by the Lord, instead of repenting, his heart was so hard, he did not even speak the Lord, but only speak to physicians. Is it because he thought he had been so, he had failed God so much, that he could not go to the Lord and inquire of him? That's the deception of the enemy. Sometimes the enemy tried to deceive us and say, now you have gone too far. There is no more hope. What right do you have to go to the Lord and inquire of him anymore? And you know that's the deception of the enemy. No matter how low he fell, he should seek the Lord. And maybe the Lord will heal him. Or maybe not. But anyway, you'll find he will be restored. But there was no restoration. He was hard to the very end. And in the 41st year, after 2 years of sickness, he passed. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, the lesson here is in this word, that we read at the beginning. For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. The eyes of the Lord runs to and fro through the whole earth. It is the picture of not only his looking around and looking back again, but it is also a picture of his looking deep and deeper and deeper. And what is he looking for? He is looking for a perfect heart. Why does he look for a perfect heart? Because he wants to show his strength. There is no problem with the strength of God. The problem is the perfect heart. If there is perfect heart, the strength of the Lord will be manifested. God will show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. So how important it is, dear brothers and sisters, in this matter of a perfect heart. Now, what is a perfect heart? A perfect heart is an undivided heart. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and man. That's a divided heart. And a divided heart will lead you nowhere. A perfect heart is a united heart. Oh, unite my heart into one, that I may serve. A perfect heart is a pure heart. There is no ulterior motive but God himself. That's a perfect heart. You are not expecting to get anything out of it. You just want God to have it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And God is looking for such a perfect heart. Again, you'll find in the book of Chronicles, God used David as a standard. Because David served God with a perfect heart. And God measured every king according to David. Whether they serve God with a perfect heart as David, or they serve God with a heart, but not like David. David is not perfect, but his heart is perfect. You may find fault with his walk, but his heart is perfect towards the Lord. How important it is today that God is looking for a perfect heart among his people, especially with leadership. We don't need to be concerned whether God will show himself strong in our behalf or not. What we need really to be concerned is what about our heart? It is true, our heart is deceitful above all things. Who knows it? We ourselves do not know our heart. It is God who tries our heart and examines the reins. How important it is that we pray like the psalmist prayed in 139 Psalms. Examine me. Examine my heart. Examine me and know my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life. Oh, how we need to lay our heart before the Lord and ask him to shine his light upon our heart, to see if there is any flaw somewhere. And if there is any flaw, ask the Lord to remove it, lest one day Because of that flaw there, something will happen. It may not come out today, but one day it will come out. But thank God, God was not unmindful of King Asa. Even though he ended tragically, and yet you'll find God did give him respect and honor from the people. Because when he was buried, they laid him in a bed filled with spices, a mixture of diverse kinds prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great burning for him. God did not forget all the good that he had done in his life. But still, how much more better if King Asa would serve the Lord with a perfect heart. That will give God more opportunity to show himself strong. Oh, how God's strength is limited by us because our hearts are imperfect. So I think this is the central lesson that we have to learn. It is a basic lesson to leadership. And of course, it is a basic lesson for all of us to learn. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that Thy words are not just history, but Thy words are relevant to us today. They bring to us the eternal truth, the unchangeable principle of spiritual things. Oh, we do pray that we may learn these lessons from history. We ask Thee, O Lord, that Thou wilt be merciful to Thy people, raising up spiritual leadership with perfect heart towards Thee. And we ask Thee to give Thy people a perfect heart, that Thou mayest manifest Thyself and be strong in their behalf. And it is all for Thy praise and glory. We ask in Thy precious name.